Let's get our Bibles out and turn to the Gospel of Luke this morning. Chapter 2, the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And I think you'll see as we go through this message this morning why we looked at Isaiah 9 in our call to worship this morning. Because we'll see that there is a man here named Simeon, who understood that prophecy. And when Mary and Joseph came to the temple in Jerusalem after our Lord's circumcision and also to purify themselves, particularly Mary, according to the Old Testament law of clean and unclean, we find that Simeon was there thinking of that very prophecy. So let's begin reading in verse 21, and we will read through verse 35. Let's hear the word of God. And when 8 days were completed before his circumcision, his name was then called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days for their purification according to the law of Moses were completed, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every firstborn male that opens the womb shall be called holy or set apart to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to what was said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. And this man was righteous and devout, looking for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ, the Messiah. And he came in the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to carry out for him the custom of the law, and he took him into his arms and blessed God, he said, "Now, Lord, thou dost let thy bondservant depart in peace, according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light of revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of thy people Israel." And his father and mother were amazed at the things which were being said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rise of many in Israel, and for a sign to be opposed. And a sword will pierce even your own soul, to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for these words. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for coming, your humility to come as God the Son taking on human flesh and the baby Jesus, but taking on that flesh to become a light of revelation to the Jew and the Gentile, a Savior of the whole world from every tongue and tribe and race and nation. And we bless you this morning as we read this tender scene and also the joy of Simeon. Forgive us of our sins, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. When Tom called me this week, I immediately started to think about what haven't I brought you from the scriptures about the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm sure there's much more, but it's hard for me to think of much more. But as I was studying through Leviticus and preparing for the evening message, I came across Leviticus 12, and it reminded me that Mary and Joseph were commanded by the law of God, the law of Moses, to go up to Jerusalem and offer Jesus as the firstborn son, to dedicate him to the Lord, to the God and Father, but also to be cleansed. To be cleansed from the defilement of Adam and Eve's sin, whereby the curse of death and decay fell upon the human race. And that even a woman in childbirth, in the joy of bringing a child in this world, according to the Old Testament law, had to be cleansed ceremonially at the temple because of that original defilement of sin passed on from Adam and Eve to their children and thereafter all the way to us. And then I remembered Simeon. Simeon, we are not sure too much about, except that he probably was an older man who had been staying at the temple, waiting for the Messiah to come. And what we find here is that the Holy Spirit had come to Simeon and revealed to him that he would not die before he had seen all the prophecies of the Old Testament fulfilled in the Messiah to come. This baby who would be born, a child to be born, whose name is Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, how is that possible? Everlasting Father, how is that possible? Prince of Peace. He waited and he waited and he prayed. And we don't know exactly what happened. He may have taken a look at every male child brought into the temple for dedication to the Lord. But this time something happened. And what happened was that the Holy Spirit had promised him not only that he would not die before he saw the Lord's Christ, but that he would be able to see him. He would be able to recognize him as that one, the only one in human history, fully God and fully man in one person, who could be the only Savior between God and man. Now, what I'd like to do this morning is briefly review what happened with Simeon and then look at what he said to Mary and what that means to us, thirdly, if I can, this morning. I think I have preached on Simeon at least twice in the 25 years I've been here, maybe more, don't know. But I'm always fascinated by this story. I cannot imagine what was going on in the mind of Simeon. This man who understood the scriptures, all the Old Testament, all the types and shadows, the sacrifices, the promises of a child to be born, the son of David to restore the kingdom. All of these things were passing through his mind when he held the Lord Jesus. And as Mary and Joseph came to the temple to offer the sacrifice through the priest, some say in church history that this Simeon was actually the son of the great Rabbi Hillel and the father of Gamaliel, who was the teacher of the Apostle Paul. And we don't really know that for sure, but that is some of the evidence or the comments that come from the church fathers, the early church fathers. Nevertheless, they came according to the law, and by bringing two pigeons instead of a lamb, it shows that they were too poor to purchase a lamb. And so the priest was to accept the offering for the cleansing of Mary and the restoration of cleanliness to Mary as a result of going through the very difficult time physically and so forth of childbirth. Maybe you can imagine what this revelation meant to him. For 500 years, even though they had been returned by Babylon from captivity to Judah and Jerusalem, even though under Ezra and Nehemiah, the Jews had rebuilt the temple, which is called the Second Temple, and even though there had been a measure of restoration to the land from those captives that were drawn from Babylon, from Judah mostly, still, when they dedicated the temple, those who were older and could remember its former days wept. They were both thankful that God had delivered them, but at the same time, they understood this was not the glory that had been there before, and they wept. And they were looking for 500 years for the Messiah, the Son of David, to come and to establish that kingdom in power and glory as it once was under David, when its borders were extended and its wealth was increased. When David was a king who prayed to the Lord and sang to the Lord. And yet it had not happened. And even as we sang, O come, Emmanuel, it speaks of that mournful hope for the Messiah to come and come quickly. Even now, at the end of the book of Revelation, we, the church and the bride, say, come, Lord Jesus, for we long for this world and our own hearts to be eradicated of any vestige of evil, that only goodness and righteousness and love may reign in the human heart and in our lives. Thankfully, we wait for that day, and it is as sure as his first coming. And yet, we have a bit of a mourning in us awaiting that day as we live in the sorrows of this world. When Simeon looked upon Mary and Joseph bringing Jesus into the temple, he reached out and he took this Jesus into his arms. And somehow the Holy Spirit revealed to his mind that this was indeed the one. And since God had promised that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ, he said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace. He said, I'm ready to die. According to your word, my eyes have seen your salvation, that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, not just the Jews, see. He understood that Isaiah 9 was prophesying that the Messiah would come first to the Jew, but bring salvation to all the peoples of the world, Gentiles of every tongue and tribe and race and nation. Old Simeon understood what even Jesus' disciples did not understand at first. And so he said, a light of revelation to the Gentiles from Isaiah 9. And for glory to your people Israel. There's so many things in Simeon's words that we don't have time to cover them, but I think it is enough to say that Simeon understood a great deal about who was to come and why he was coming. It was more than just the palace of David and the temple in its glory built. It was more than extending the borders of Israel and throwing the Romans out of control of God's land. He understood that he was coming to save sinners and to bring them to eternal life. That this kingdom of David, this kingdom of God, was greater than anything David or Solomon or any of the kings of Judah or Israel ever had. It was a kingdom where people who are sinners and deserve God's wrath for their sins come into the presence of a great king who died for them, who rose for them, and ascended on high for them, in order to prepare to bless them with kindness after kindness after kindness. So he rejoiced. What did he say to Mary? Well, he said to Mary in verse 34, "Behold, this child is appointed, that is, he's ordained, for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that the thoughts from many hearts may be revealed." So the first statement of Simeon to Mary is really a warning that this baby, this sweet baby in his arms he was holding, this baby of a virgin birth from Mary, would be opposed. How could that be possible, that any man would oppose one who is fully God and fully man come to earth for them? Just shows the selfishness and the self-rule of mankind by nature. That's what sin is. I will live my own way. I will not let anyone tell me different. And you can be actively angry or passively withdraw, but you are going to control your own life, not God or anybody else. That's what sin is. That's what Adam and Eve did. Sin is lawlessness. And so he warned Mary that this child would be opposed, that he would cause the rise and fall of many in Israel, that is, among the Jews. Not all Jews would accept him. He's telling her that ahead of time. And you would think that surely in the life of Jesus that we've studied many times, and Tom is faithfully teaching us on Sunday mornings, that with the miracles that he performed, with the feeding of the 4,000, the 5,000, with the walking on the sea, with the raising from the dead, Lazarus and others, and that multitudes came and they clamored about him just to touch his robe and were instantly healed by the thousands. What Jew would oppose such a Savior, such a Messiah, such a King? And yet he came because there would be those who would reject him. That he was the pinpoint of the Jewish faith of whether a person rises to heaven or falls to hell. The rising and falling of many in Israel. And Simeon is also referring to Isaiah 8 here, verses 14 through 15. "And he will become a sanctuary," that is the Messiah, "and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken." This passage is quoted many times in the New Testament about the rejection of Jesus by the Jews, which ultimately led to his crucifixion, that he is the cornerstone of the new temple. His temple would be better than Herod's temple, which had been glamorized and covered with gold and silver by King Herod to get a name for himself, so that that poor temple after the captivity through Herod was continually beautified and granted great glory by the way he tried to rebuild it. But Jesus is saying, "I'm coming to build a different kind of temple, where he is the cornerstone, rejected by men. He is like a great cornerstone that's plopped down there on the place to rebuild this temple And the Jews come and they hear the temple's going to be built, and by looking around, they just don't see what they're doing. They stumble over it and fall. And in doing that, they reject the Son of God to be their Savior and the foundation or the cornerstone of the true temple of God that is not made with hands, but it's made by the power of the Spirit of God, changing human nature from selfishness and evil to a nature that desires to love God and serve Him, that desires to love one's neighbor and desires to love God's people in the church. It's a miracle. And so the stone of stumbling and the rock of offense is the Lord Jesus Himself. He is the only point of salvation for the human soul. You either rise with Him or fall over Him. And that is why we try to preach the gospel to the people that we love. And take the gospel to the world, to a world that doesn't know of the Lord Jesus Christ. Billions who've never heard His name. And yet He Himself is the only way, truth, and life to the Father. Salvation is only in Him. So Simeon is referring to the judgment of God for all men, and the fact that only those who are in Jesus Christ, who have repented of their sin before God and by faith latched onto Him as the only Savior, the only one who can atone for their sins, forgive their sins, and bring them to heaven. Paul, in his preaching of Jesus Christ and Him crucified, said in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 14, 2 Corinthians 2, "But thanks be to God, who in Christ always leads us in triumphal procession, and through us spreads the fragrance of the knowledge of Him everywhere." Paul saw himself as an ambassador for Christ, and that as he went to the world and explained that the Savior had come, He had been born of a virgin, He was without sin, He had performed miracles, He rose from the dead, He was alive, as he preached Christ and called them to repent and believe toward Him, a person, the living God, he knew that great message would still be divided in its response from men. For we are an aroma of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. To one, a fragrance from death to death. To the other, a fragrance from life to life. And he says, who is sufficient for these things? So he proclaims Christ to the world, and he sees it divide. And that's one of the sadnesses we have as Christians when we try to speak to someone that we love and are trying to explain to them how the Lord Jesus is really God in the flesh, that He was crucified as the only atonement for sin, as that He rose from the dead in miracle and wonder, and He's alive and reigning and coming to judge the living and the dead, as we try to explain to them for their own soul's good. This is a great Savior. You can trust Him. The natural human heart turns away from Him and smells of Him as an aroma of death, and our hearts are broken. Yet, He's also an aroma of life unto life, and that God is able, we know that God is able to change the hardest heart in the world, because He's already changed us. And we continue to pray for them and love them and forgive them and serve them, to point them to a perfect Savior. Christ divides. This baby will be opposed. He will be a cause of the rise and fall of many in Israel. And he still is. And then Simeon warned Mary herself that many would believe in her divine Son and have salvation and find new life in him. And that she herself would be pierced in her soul. Now she could not have known, or as far as we know, did not fully understand what he meant by that. That he told her, a sword will pierce even your own soul to the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. But we now know what he meant. Who was at the foot of the cross when the Lord Jesus was being mocked, having been nailed to the tree, dying, unable to breathe properly, having to lift up his tortured body upon whatever nail at his feet he could do that, to lift up his lungs to be able to keep breathing instead of suffocating. She saw that. This baby she held in her hand, she saw that. Only John the Apostle was there with her. Jesus commended him to take care of Mary. And we don't know all that happened to Mary. Epiphanius was one of the later church fathers writing, and he said that Mary was executed. We don't know for sure. But on that day that her son died, a soul pierced her heart. Soul pierced her because not just of his goodness and all of the revelations given to the angel that seemed to prospect this great Son of David to come and restore all things. Now he is suffering and dying upon the cross, and a sword pierces her own soul. But I believe the worst thing she understood was this, what she had said in her Magnificat, and that is, he came for her. He came for her sins. That he took upon himself her sins. Whatever she had said wrongly or spoken wrongly or acted wrongly to Joseph, to any of the other children, even to him. Those times when she visited with Jesus' brothers and sisters because it seems like they were concerned he might be a little crazy. She looked into the eyes of one whom she bore by miracle and now was dying, it seemed, to end the hope. But inside her heart, being the bondslave of the Lord and looking upon him as her Savior, she said, she understood, I think, that he had to go through this. She had heard him preach and teach how he was the Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world, said John the Baptist. And her soul was pierced. At the piercing of her heart, she understood that he suffered for her, and as any mother would, she looked upon her suffering son and remembered him playing in the house. She remembered his little hands and feet that she washed. Now pierced with nails for her sins' forgiveness, she remembered his sweet love and affection and care for her as his mother. Now magnified a million times in his love for her soul as her Savior. I believe Mary understood that her dear child was suffering for her. And the mixture of sorrow in her heart, in spite of the promises of Simeon, must have been extremely grievous to her. So how do you look upon the death of Christ for your sins? Do you look upon him as Mary did, that it's very personal? That any time you've had a hateful thought toward another person, this little baby born in Bethlehem had to be pierced in his hands and feet. He had to endure the wrath of his father against that murderous thought you had. Do you think about that? Do you allow yourself to think of that? Even as Christians, cleansed by the blood of Christ, all of our past sins forgiven, and the promise of all of our future sins forgiven, still, when we come to the Lord Jesus and we say, "Forgive me of my sin," we are asking him to let his blood shed atone for that sin, that one sin, and asking for his perfect righteousness to make us acceptable. And while we know that his once for all salvation has come to us at the beginning of the Christian life, we are justified by faith once for all, yet in our communion with God, he calls us to repent and believe with each sin, to help us understand how much we needed this Christ and how wonderful he is, that he desires us to come to him with our sins and accept us as his children. Mary, we don't know how much Mary understood, but that's what Simeon was telling her. When she finally came to understand that, she understood his words at last. Even a sword will pierce your own soul. To the end that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. So how do you think of him? What does this mean for you this morning? There are a lot of things that we could draw out from the scriptures about what these words of Simeon meant to Mary and to us, but here's some givens that we know. We know that the Lord Jesus Christ hated sin so much that he came as a baby born in Bethlehem and lived as an ordinary man for 30 years to show that he was perfectly righteous as a man and a perfect sacrifice for our sins. He hated sin so much that he loved us so much to get rid of it and its reign over our soul forever. We see that our Lord Jesus Christ loved sinners in his coming. He died for the ungodly. He didn't die for the righteous. And that's how we know that having been raised from the dead, he is alive and willing to receive the chief of sinners into his presence and to forgive them and accept them and adopt them as a child of God. His love is seen in his coming. We see that he loves righteousness as well as hates sin. It was within his nature to hate evil and love righteousness, and one of the prophecies says that. He loves good. And he will by no means let the guilty go unpunished, but he also came to rid the guilty of their sin and guilt. Because he loves goodness, he loves kindness, he loves patience, he loves forgiveness. He is that kind of a God. And when we come to him and bow before him with nothing in our hands to bring and no superficial self-righteousness to earn, we find that knowing we're condemned by God and falling into his presence crying mercy, he responds to every sinner who comes that way, "I will be cleansed. I will be cleansed." And we live on that. We love that about him and his graciousness and his goodness and his sacrifice and his love preparing a place for us captures our hearts then to want to be like him in our character, to be loving, to be forgiving, to be serving, to be patient, to be kind, to not take into account a wrong suffered, but to love even our enemy when he loved us and died for the ungodly. You see, the gospel of Jesus is the only really good thing in our world. It is the only truth that can transform the human soul from self-centeredness and selfishness and self-importance to a beautiful soul, as Paul said in Philippians 2 about Jesus, who considered others' needs as more important than his own, who loved us and gave himself up for us. That's what the world around us still doesn't understand while it goes through its wars and its political intrigues and all the sin and pleasure seeking, that trying to find life, trying to find meaning. And it's right here in the face of a baby held in Simeon's arms who became the only Savior the world has. It's the by his virgin birth, by his perfect life and his death for our sins and his resurrection and power, his resurrection tells us that he was virgin born. It tells us that he's alive and loves. It tells he delights to bring lost sheep in the wilderness home on his shoulders, rejoicing, and bring them home to himself. He delights to take even disciples like Peter, who have betrayed him, and we always betray him when we sin, and says, "I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail." That he helps us to live as Christians. He helps us to change. What do you think of Jesus at this time of year? When everybody's making such a fuss over presents and trees and snow and sentimentality, where is the light that shines in the darkness, that teaches us about our sin and God's love and grace, and opens our minds to see that this baby was born to be crucified upon a tree for us? And he did it because he loves us. And he loves us still. And he calls us every day to remember his love, to remember his grace, the cleansing from sin that he purchased for us, that we might delight in him and have joy in our hearts as we go in this fallen world. This time of year, so many observe the distant memory of a baby. But there's so little understanding of that mournful joy in Mary's heart that Simeon predicted, that he was pierced through, that our hearts may be pierced through to love him, to cherish him, to fellowship with him all the time, to believe in his promises that he is with us and will not forsake us, knowing that he's always looking unto us, calling us to come. Now we daily look unto him continually in our walk. What greater joy is there in this life but that? Now, Simeon did not understand fully everything. He understood a lot, but we have been privileged on the other side of an empty tomb and ascension into heaven to see more clearly and more fully what that babe came to do. How much more joyful should we be than Simeon? To live by faith means that we believe in Jesus Christ, that he is fully man and fully God in one person with two natures, never mixed, which we can't fully understand, but he has come for us to save us from ourselves and to make us the children of God. And it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. With our own eyes, we shall see him and be immediately transformed, body and soul, into the glorious image of our Savior. And he who believes these things purifies himself on earth now, even as he himself is pure. And that's what life's about. That's what life's about. Everything's about him. And everything's about him coming for us, that all who call upon his name are received, and that all who live by faith in him are helped, while he prepares a place to embrace us when he comes. Let's pray together.